Well, we give you a welcome here this evening, and though we are but a few, nevertheless, let's come now to the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians. And we are reading concerning one who is yet to appear on this earth. He hasn't come, and you can sure tell when he's coming if you read the Word of God and rightly divide it. We are reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, down through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So you know that that's taken place. We have arrived. We have come home. Now, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. You've got a Bible that says the day of Christ. Well, it's one of those things. Perhaps the two most glaring mistakes in all the New Testament all have to do with the devil. One is in Genesis 3. One is in 1 John chapter 5. And if you haven't learned those things, that's a lesson in itself. And sometimes when you read the good word of God, you must remember that these are only translations. There may be a word here and a word there that men will use to pervert the Holy Scriptures of truth. And you have one here, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. It should be the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means. And isn't marvelous what he says right here. For that day shall not come except there shall come the falling away first. That's one. And two, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what restraineth that he might be revealed in his time. Is God observant eyes? The word revealed is in verse 3, now again in verse 6, then again in verse 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth or restraineth will continue, and you put those words in to make it to give you understanding, will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe not a lie, the lie, that they all might be judged, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Almost as if you were reading Romans chapter 1. But here, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now supposing we are dealing with young people who have a pagan background and have not been taught the way that you've been taught. And we only have 2 or 3 weeks with them. How do we begin when it comes to the Bible? Well, if you come to the Word of God, you'll find that God is so faithful that he always hangs his key right inside the door. And there's no book in the Bible but what God hasn't put the key right inside the door. And that's why to start off, Bereshit Bara Elohim, you've got it in the beginning. That's the key. You come to Exodus. These are the names. That's the key. If you come to Leviticus, and God called, that's the key. And if you go right through the Bible, you'll find that God is faithful in dealing with you and with me. And what a pity we miss so much. And how important it is to come to the Word of God and to see what is it. And as we come to the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, you must distinguish between the first letter and the second letter. And that's why it's so important to read 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, because they have such a message for the times in which we live. But when we come to 1 Thessalonians, God has put it so plainly. At the end of every single chapter, he deals with the return or the coming again of Jesus Christ. So if I'm with a lot of African young people, and I size them up, and they haven't very much of background, I start with the ABC of Christian doctrine. If these young people have had a little background of the Word of God, then I may start with the New Testament. If they've had a little further training, then I may start with the Old Testament. But I go systematically through with these young people, and at the end of the year, they've really learned something. And many of them, in the process, come to Jesus Christ. But now here we are, in Europe. And now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just put out a little piece of paper about this size, because you really need quite a bit. So, we just want you to write down 5 things. Can you please distinguish or explain, just in a very brief sentence, or maybe a word or two, what's the difference between law and grace? What's the difference between the church and the kingdom? What's the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord? What's the difference between the rapture and the revelation? And they're all very simple. But it's the distinguishing and it's the knowledge of such things that means so much to your progress in Christian life, because many Christians, they live and die and they never discover sin and sin. What's the difference? Sin, what I do. Sin, what I am. And that's why we have a master to it, the book of the Romans. And if you get a grasp of the book of Romans, no demon from hell or no man on the face of the earth will ever shake you. And as you go out to preach, you'll preach out of conviction. And that's why when this man was preaching here to these Thessalonians, just as he uses 4 words here, don't be shaken, don't be moved by word or spirit or letter. And he uses different words. Oh, he says, the gospel that I preach, it came in the Logos. And the word Logos is such a beautiful word, because it comes from a Hebrew word meaning in the flesh. And when God stepped into human history in the person of Jesus Christ, he didn't send an angel. He sent his only begotten Son. And that's why Paul had come to grips with this wonderful person on the Damascus Road. And that's why he says, our gospel is did not only come in the person of the Logos, but it came in power. And that's the power of the resurrection. Because he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from among the dead. And then he goes on and says, by the Holy Ghost. That's reality. Because only Christ, only the preaching of Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will give reality. And that's why I don't think about this business in the gospel. I don't know more about it, how to preach it. But I know this much, that the preacher of the gospel needs the anointing. And then it says, in much assurance, because I'm not worrying too much because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And supposing it doesn't work in your life. And that's why I asked the lady in the health store today, are you an example of a shop like this? She was a sly. She was so skinny, it was frightful. And then, of course, I asked my wife, was she Chinese or Japanese? I didn't get you as American. There it was. And I am to be an example because there's a gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's a gospel according to this man. What does it mean in my individual life? And these are things that are basic when it comes to the understanding of the things of God. And that's why, wherever I go, I try to be as simple as ABC, because many of my pupils are DES. And it's very, very important to put things, especially God's good things, on lower shelves where children can reflect and get them. Now when you come to 1 Thessalonians, Jesus is coming again. How does he come? The angel of the Lord. There's only one. But when he comes in the second book, he's coming with the angel. Here he is. When he comes in 1 Thessalonians, he's coming with all the consolation of heaven. But when he comes in 2 Thessalonians, he's coming in power with condemnation, with a vengeance upon those that know not God or obey not his gospel. When he comes in 1 Thessalonians, as you'll see tomorrow, he's coming to the air. But when he comes in 2 Thessalonians, he's coming to the earth. When he comes in 1 Thessalonians, you will see it. Just his blood-bought people will be gathered up as a magnet attracts the others. And he'll take them, and they'll go suddenly and silently in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But when he comes a second time in power, every eye shall see him by means of television. And over the wide, wide world, they'll know something tremendous is taking place because he comes in a revelation of power and glory. And as you study these two letters, you begin to see there's a tremendous distinction, because one has to do with his coming, but in two stages. There's the first and the second. And when the Lord Jesus comes and takes out the salt, and he takes out the light of the world, and you go to meet him, I want to tell you, within a very short time in a city like this, simply be thankful to see what lies over the threshold. And if we believe these things, and if we were motivated by the Spirit of God concerning some of these things, well, you know what you'd do? Well, you'd want to go out. I'm going to try and do all I can for God while I have a little bit of health and strength. I'm going to try and serve the Lord, because someday I'll get a little older and I won't be able to go as I'm going now. I'm going to give myself to the scriptures of truth. I'm going to give myself to the exercise of prayer, and I'm going to try and see what he set forth in the very first chapter. And people will know something about my faith. People will know something about my love. And they'll know something about my hope. And it's all in Jesus Christ. And that's what he talked about in the very first chapter. And as he went into the marketplace and continued to preach, these people turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven. And that's how it all begins. But now when you come to this, the second letter, it's really tremendous. And it can all be illustrated, because it's been illustrated long, long ago in the Old Testament. Hundreds of years ago, God's ancient people were to come into the promised land. And you know the story. They were hindered. Just like the Apostle Paul was hindered. And the reason why they were hindered, because there was a satanic power against them. And of course, then they had their own life to contend with. And then many of them were fleshly minded because they would rather have wheat and garlic and onions, things that speak for themselves, any old day than what God could offer. And people are like that today. We are not much different because men and women would prefer again and again, especially Christians, just the natural, the ordinary things, the things of everyday life, than reach forth by faith toward that which is spiritual. And if only as the Spirit of God is dwelling in me, if only as my life is kept right with the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'll aspire to spiritual things. And how few Christians on the earth believe, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many believe such words? Because if we did, we would put them into practice. No man can ever beat God. No man can ever outdo God. God is no man's debtor. And that's why as God's angels, people were moving now on towards the promised land. There were two enemies that ganged up on them. Who were they? One was a political head. And one was a religious head. And if you lived in Africa, you know something about it. The political head was Balaam. And he had his kingdom. And he was a very wealthy man. And he represents politics and all that they stand for. And then there was another man who was in the business of God, as he thought, to get what he could. And his business, more than anything else in the world, was to go in for this, for what he could get. Instead of realizing it's more blessed to give than to receive. So here's two people. One was a king, and one was a so-called priest or minister. And some of his words that he quoted, every student of theology could only memorize some of his statements. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, but he wasn't willing to live the life of the righteous. That's why three times God records concerning him as to his way and his error and his doctrine. This is a subject all in itself. But the outstanding thing is this. Here's a political head, and here's an ecclesiastical head that came together in a solemn pact to hinder God's people from getting into their possession. And at the end of the age, the same thing is going to take place. There's going to be raised up on this earth a great political force. There's going to be a religious head. And these two are going to work together to hinder the onward, forward, marching purposes of God in relation to his ancient people, the Jews. And the whole stage is being set now. And so something, it might have been one of the pharaohs. Well, he was anti-God and anti-Jew. It could have been Nimrod. And Nimrod, he was a master hunter. And you know what he went after more than anything else? The souls of men. Some say it could have been Absalom. Just think of a name like Absalom. Av is father. Shalom is peace. Father of peace. And as the father of peace, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And then, right under the nose of his father, he took the throne and threw his father out. Because he was the true leader and the true king. And as you have traces of this character or this personality down through the Bible, you come to 1977, and you say to yourself, well, when's this all going to be? Well, one of these days, it's all going to take place. One of these days, the Church of Jesus Christ and every blood-bought person is going to be suddenly taken out of this world, for the Lord Jesus is coming. And then what happens? Well, we at least have 1,007 years. But there's going to be a period of 7 years And there's going to be a period of 1,000 years reign and rule of Jesus Christ. It's simply going to be marvelous. And the purposes of God are going to be set in motion in relation to his ancient people, the Jews. Has God sent the way his people? No. And just like the express train goes through on the main track, so today God has raised up the church. And she's now going through. And she's on her way. And in the meantime, the side railing or track, there's Israel. But God hasn't cast away his people. And God is going to take up his people. And he's going to make them a blessing and a praise over all the earth. And he's going to raise up these men who will preach and teach the kingdom of Jesus Christ as it's going to be set up on this earth. And they'll go to the ends of the earth, preaching and teaching. But those who do not know the Lord Jesus and have never responded to him here in this present age of opportunity or grace or salvation, those who have never bowed the knee to him and accepted him as personal Savior, remember, there's no such thing as a second chance, and the Word of God distinctly bears that up. There will be others who have had not the opportunity or perhaps have never heard, and there will be some coming into the age of responsibility, but the message of Jesus Christ is going to go throughout the earth. I literally count the thousands of people, some who have never heard the name of Christ, will be brought in, Gentiles included. And during this time, talk about revival. And yet it'll be such a terrible, terrible day that men and women who name the name of Christ and who embrace the message of Christ, they'll pay an awful price. And that's why I believe that in our day and generation, we won't get too far in spiritual things until it comes some type of persecution or some way of life that will drive us back to the Word of God in the prayer. And that's why living in your region, it's been quite interesting. Because in the last year and a half, most of the people realize they can't turn to any nation. They can't go to this friend or that friend. What shall we do? There is no hope apart from the Lord, and it's perhaps in his own way he may intervene and save the little country from going the way of so many other African states. But at least the ones in charge are praying, and they're calling upon the living God. And we wait also with patience, but we continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Now here you come to 2 Thessalonians. And it's an altogether different message. And that's why if you mess up the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, you'll go awry here, or you'll come to a dead-end street. And that's why he speaks concerning this day. Because he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall re-reveal from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, verse 8 of chapter 1, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When? And he distinctly says it again. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now he follows on. And he tells these people that they shouldn't be shaken or troubled because all this is coming to pass. There is such an awful day as the day of the Lord. And if you want to read about this day, you have to go to the Old Testament. And there's one book that's specifically given to it. What is it? It's Joel. But then the other prophets, they all come in and they add their testimony. And Isaiah says, it's such a day that men and women will want to hide themselves in the rock from the glory and majesty of the Lord. Jeremiah says it's such a day, he calls it the day of Jacob's trouble. And you can go through the scriptures, and it's all there. But the see, Paul now is writing. And here, he tells about this day in an entirely different way. Why? Well, you see, Daniel, as a man who knew God and walked with God and got into the counsels and mysteries of God, he had a vision. And so awful was the vision, the first thing that happened, he fainted. Now think of it. The second thing that happened, he got sick in his stomach. And the third thing that happened, he just went around for days, somewhat awful, and didn't say very much. Now it's all in the Bible. Now here's the man. He wasn't afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was like a rock. He wasn't afraid of the lion. He wasn't afraid of the fiery furnace. Because there are few men in the Bible dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. And he took his stand for God because he believed God. And when God showed him what was coming, he believed. It renders him in such a way that mind and heart and body is all affected. Why? Because Daniel gives us the historical and the prophetical side of the picture. But this man, Paul, he gives us the doctrinal part. And that's what we have here. Now, I haven't got time to squeeze it, but you may have heard talks on this. But let me show you from the scriptures how magnificent he sums up this man's character, whoever he is. At least he tells us his name, tells us what he's going to do, how he's going to work, and so on. And I believe when it comes to the Word of God, that everything we need to know as we go through this world, there are certain scriptures. Suppose I want to find out all I can about sin. What chapter in the Bible should I study? We'd have to study hundreds. But you haven't got much time. And you don't have too much, as it were, theological training. But where would you go? Well, you turn to Romans 3 and get the historian's view. Get the true physician's view. Get the view of the sovereign judge of the universe. And it's all there in chapter 2. Suppose you want to know something about love in a world like this that's so far from God and know so little about it. You go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you should memorize it. Suppose you want to know something about Christian growth, how to develop and how to grow. Well, you go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And he builds a sevenfold ladder. And you have to go step by step. Because it starts with faith and ends with love. And all the rungs in between are added and added. And when it comes to the Jewish race, think of the pictures that God has painted in the Bible. Here's the creature. And if you ever want to know something about the Jews, study Hosea and his wife and his three kids. And it gives a picture right up to date as though it came off the paper last night. Suppose that you want to know something of God's purpose concerning this wonderful people called the Jews. Well, then study what God says concerning them. They're the people of the broken heart and the trembling heart. They're the people of the tear-stained face. And they're the people of the agitated life. And it's all in Deuteronomy. And it's revealed in such simple language. And again in the Bible, there are certain specific places where God sets you to it so that you can understand it. And you can follow it. Now look what he says about this man. Before the Lord Jesus comes, these two things must take place. There must be an apostasy. That's one. And two, this man must appear. As far as the first one is concerned, it's evident. But we may see a lot worse things. When I was along the beach a couple of years ago in France, I never dreamed I'd ever live to see the topless beach. Not beach, but people. Well, I lived to see it. And I've lived to see a good few things, but this is just the beginning, because we're moving more and more, and if
They have campaigns for the homos and the gay society. What under God will it be like
if we live to 2000 A.D.? Well, I may never see it, but my children may.
And that's why I should do all I can to get them prepared. I should get them thoroughly acquainted with the scriptures. And I should try and put over to them. If they haven't got the word of God, they got nothing. And I don't care what kind of a sweet Christian, wonderful saint you may be, if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and the Word of God isn't dwelling in you richly, then when these things come, you'll go down like a house of cards. And that's why we need to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And as long as your roots go down into the soil of God's grace, and you get a grasp and a grip of these things, if you say, oh, he's playing me, I'm going to trust. And no matter what comes, I'm going to fight on for God. And if you're a preacher or a teacher, you don't know something about loneliness and buffeting. And you don't know something about attack. And you don't know something about slander, you've never lived. Because the man that walks with God, and the man that goes on for God, he'll know something. And if you're in an assembly and it just rocks along, okay, you don't have very much trouble. And be careful. Because wherever God is at work, the devil's at work. And that's why the preacher knows. And we live in a demon-ridden country. And the men that are coming over the border, and they're killing our farmers, and they're ripping up the people, the women with child, and they're destroying everything. We know what's behind the whole business. They say communism. The back of communism is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. And here's this man, and we briefly sum up his history. First of all, you have his revelation. Now that's number one. And he's revealed in verse 3. He's revealed in verse 6. And he's revealed in verse 8. So here's the revelation concerning this person. What's he like? Well, look what it says. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And here's the plausible witness. I was among you for 3 weeks, and I sat and conversed with you. I told you about these things. Now I put it into writing, so that you might be guided. And he's telling us about someone that's coming on this earth, who's going to take the place of God. Why, Jesus Christ was here himself, and he said, look, I came in my own name, and you didn't receive me, but another will come, not in his own name, and you'll receive him. And that's why if you study any man who walked with God and wrought for God, see how he got along among the brethren. Because Moses, he thought for sure they'd understand. But when he first came to his brethren, they didn't receive him. Look at David, when he came to the brethren, and he thought his brothers would understand, but they didn't. Look at Jesus. He came, and they didn't receive him. But here's one. He'll come. And by means of television, by means of his great personality, and by means of his devilish ways and strategy, he'll capture people just like Absalom. And he'll have power. And if you read the book of Daniel, you'll find he's one of the greatest military geniuses that's ever lived. And in a very few years, maybe just a few years or months, but at least in the first 3 years, if Jesus came back tonight, in a very, very short time, he'll weld the nations of the earth together and bring them into his orbit. And all that will take place. Why? You ever see pictures of King Kong? You ever see some of the things about Henry Kissinger of a past day? How people's minds get carried away? The whole world is looking for someone to lead them out of the mess the nations of the world find themselves in tonight. And the whole stage is being set
for the Superman, the man that comes, they say, from space. And he may be alive, I don't know, but he hasn't appeared. But he's going to come. And as far as the apostasy over the earth today, it's simply dreadful. Because even men that wear the cloth deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the cult seemingly are having a heyday of success. And it's obvious the devil knows his time is short. And things are winging off. And so here's the revelation, the doctrinal revelation concerning this man. Now let's see, what is he, a religious man? Yes, it's all brought out here. He's going to incorporate his deity when it comes to the military together with the religious. And he'll work hand in glove with others who will rise out of the so-called ecumenical church. And I find out that this man has a diabolical character. Because we read here concerning this man, verse 3, he's called the man of sin. 2, he's called the son of perdition. And in verse 8, he's called that wicked one. And there's 3 names. And when our Lord looked at Judas, he said he had a devil. And all the time that Jesus was with his disciples, there was a devil among them. And when Judas hanged himself, it said he went into his own place. Because it was a special place. And there's going to be raised up on this earth one like unto Judas. And if you want to study something about Judas, study how he went to our Lord. And what did he do? He smothered him with kisses. And he used an expression, all hail. He didn't use shalom, shalom, the Hebrew expression. But he smothered the Lord Jesus, put his arms around him, and he just kissed him all over the face. And then they took him. And you remember the story. The Lord Jesus could have consigned all of them to hell. He could have smitten them down like that. And then he said, I am. He went back and fell to the ground. But the thing the Spirit of God wants to bring out in that passage also is to let you and let me see that this man is a devil. And when he says here, the man of sin, that means the embodiment of everything that's evil. And then it says, the son of perdition. Because God knows him through and through. And he'll only let him go so far. Why can't he go all the way and accomplish his dastardly purpose? He explains that here. Unless you read this and you get carried away and your heart begins to faint, God by his Spirit, right in the midst of the whole thing, brings out his punishment. For he talks about, in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity. How many mysteries are there in the Bible? Well, some say 14, but there's at least 12. And that's a marvelous study. And you can divide them all up. But here it has to do with satanic. There's such a thing as mysteries pertaining to the ecclesiastical world. And then he moves through in the various mysteries of the Bible. And here's one that has to do with Satan. And he says, for the mystery of iniquity that's already worked, only he who now restrains or hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of here. Now who's he talking about? Why, listen, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God today, where would we be? I'm so thankful I live along a street and I'm a Christian, because I may be the only person on that whole street that's in fellowship with the living and the true God. And God is a special interest on my street because I live there. And God is interested in my home and all that goes on. And the very, very few Christians realize how valuable we are to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross and bought me at such a tremendous cost, now that I've been saved by the blood, how much more so he lives in heaven to keep me. And I think the most wonderful romance in the world is just living for God and just keeping in touch with God. Because none of us can ever estimate the value of a Christian along a certain road or a certain way. And that's why we should learn to do as I've tried to do. Whenever I know a Christian leaves my home and I'm passing that way, God be with them. If ever I need a Christian, the Lord be with them. Because none of us know what battle you're going through, what's going through your heart. None of us know what may be taking place in your home. And we need each other. We need the prayers of one another. And if we're in this work for God and His gospel, we should be the right way with each other. But I'm living in an age of comfort. I'm living in an age of criticism. I'm living in an age when preachers are jealous one of the other. And there's so little of the grip. And there's so little of the heart. And that's why, when it comes to a day like this, I know something of the Spirit of God, and I believe with all my heart that it comes. And one of these days, He'll be gone. And one of these days, the Bible will be taken. You see, many of the Bibles that are being, when these terrorists cross our border in Rhodesia, they're destroying so much property and so many little churches and every Bible that they can possess. So my day might come even in Rhodesia. We can't get the Bible, just like over in other countries. And that's why we need to get to know the Word of God. And the day will come when the Holy Spirit of God won't be here. Of course He'll be here in a certain measure as He dwells and endures as 144,000. But He won't be indwelling as He is right now. And when you walk down your street, just like now, they tell me when I get to Augusta, you don't go through that way home. You don't come that way. You go all the way around. And then you come into where you live. Who told me that? Some of the men who lead the meeting. They said, we've had enough trouble in that section of the city just with ordinary passengers going through. So after 8 o'clock at night, you don't travel that way. And there's places in Philadelphia and Chicago and Los Angeles, New York. Look what they told me as a missionary 3 years ago when I was home. And I was staying overnight because early in the morning I was catching the plane and I had a long plane ride all day and then into the night to get back to Africa. And the manager says to me at the hotel there, he says, are you alone? I said, yeah. He says, what time are you doing? I said, 9:30. He says, no, you won't. He says, you're going to be staying at this hotel tonight. You better be back here at 7 o'clock before the dark. I said, what do you mean? He said, we've had some terrible times the last few months, just with men coming home on the subway. And he says, if you get off the subway, you make sure that you get to the top and you get a taxi. But he says, we don't guarantee for any men alone. And especially, he says, when a fellow's drinking. I said, you don't have to worry about that. But if you say so, I'll be here at 7 o'clock. And I was. Then after I traveled on the subway train from Kennedy Airport, where I took the subway into the city, then I knew. I knew. And this is in my day. What would it be when the Spirit of God is gone? And all the fault is gone. Well, it's coming. And that's why little do we realize the power of a true Christian life with a godly mother or a godly father. And if you've got children, almost everything that you try to instill into them, it's all lost almost when they cross into the school. We've got very few teachers who fear God. We've got very, very few neighbors who honor and esteem the living and the true God. If we have, thank God. But as far as unrighteousness and ungodliness, we're living in the last days. We're living in days of apostasy. And that's why here you have the doctrinal revelation of this super character, this great
terrible man that Daniel, when he saw him, he just got sick at the pit of his stomach. Then you see his deceptive religion, because he's going to act as God. And one of the purest signs of the day in which I live is what? Counterfeit. It just looks like the real thing, but it isn't. And that's why we need to examine ourselves and do what Samson did. Go out and shake yourself now and then and ask yourself, is God really with me? And it's a good practice. But here's God. He puts it in, I think, for our own encouragement. Because before he gets to the end of this man's biographical sketch, he tells about the divine punishment. And that's what thrills me, because I know that God is in control. For in verse 8 he says, and then shall that which the one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And you see, that gives me hope. That shows me that I'm on the winning side. That teaches me that God has never lost a battle. And he's not going to lose this one. And God is still on the throne. And even in relation to this character that's going to rise up in the midst of the nations of the earth and assume a position as God, and men and women will actually bow down before him. I wish you could see some of their African leaders. When the people come in, they get on their hands and knees to indulge them. And when I saw, oh, I said to one of my soldiers, I said, do the men, people come that way to you? He said, when you get the very humble people, I said, I know, but I said, they look upon you as God. And he looked at me. I'm only a man. And when they did this to Paul and his co-worker, Paul said, stand on your feet. I'm just a man. He made sure that he gave God the glory. And if you go to Africa, you'll see what people do to some of these leaders. And even Idi Amin, who's filled with demons, he has the people. And many of them bow before him. And they own him as Lord and Master. What about Dr. Banda? They call him the father of all. And why the whole world is being prepared. And when this man comes, he'll do certain things and perform certain things, because here you have his dynamic power. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan. He's going to be satanically inspired, just as God, Jesus Christ, was full of God. Now this one is going to be after the working of Satan with all power, all signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And you see, he's got a program. And as a man, he has dynamic power. And I have time to go into these words, but the whole world will go after him, and he'll get them. And of all the dupes, the nation Israel will just swallow it all up, that this is the man that's going to lead us into the utopia. And in the midst of everything, he'll break with them. And I tell you, such terrible days as the world has never known is coming. And as to his followers, as to his disciples, as to all who go on his train, the day is coming when the word of God distinctly says here, and for this cause, that's the world of unbelief, the unbelief, this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And as it was in the day of the Old Testament, as it is in the day of the New Testament right now, so shall it be during the coming day, because men and women will believe the lie rather than truth, because the devil's a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And just as Nimrod went after the souls of men,
So today, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those that believe not.
And if the devil doesn't blind, what does he do to a Christian? He seeks to beguile them. And that's why we have so many countless people fall into the trap of the JW.
And if he can't beguile them, what does he do? He buffets them.
And this is all brought out in the great church epistle to the Corinthians. But here, these people, they all are led captive by the God of this age. And this man is going to appear on the earth and he'll lead the masses into his orbit. And that day may not be very far distant, because I'm living in a day when so few people follow the living and the true God. And there's so few that have the reality of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in their life. And that's why I pray, God, I may not get like this present evil world. I enjoy being a Christian. I'm so thankful to God to have a little help and strength. But the deep, deep desire of my heart, that I may not grow callous, that I may not grow accustomed to spiritual exercises, that I may not take things just for granted, but I might keep my soul in touch with God, so that where I am, I believe that if you die in your sins, where Jesus is, you can come. And if you're here tonight without the faith, you need to be born again. And if you're a Christian, and the Lord Jesus doesn't mean very much to you, well, I want to tell you that this whole world is moving on, and the great sign of the last day is counterfeit. It looks real, but it isn't. It has a form, but there's no reality. And that can become true of me, and it can become true of you, because I know some creatures, and God really uses them. Let us see where they are today. And that's where, why we say, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You have your witness, I have my witness. And in times like these, we need an anchor. We need the Savior. We need the Bible. So let's stick to it. And let's be ready and observe all that's taken place, because this is all going to take place. But we will be at home with the Lord. And now's the day to try and do all we can to win a few souls and strengthen the things that remain. And wherever we go, be an encouragement and a blessing for His name's sake. Let's sing in closing a hymn I hope you know. It's Lo He Comes, 184. Lo He Comes from heaven descending, once the favored sinner slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of His train. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus comes, yes, comes to reign. Jesus comes, yes, comes to reign. 184. We'll sing verse 2 and 4.
Glory to
the people said,
Amen. O God, our Father, from our hearts, receive our thanks for ever looking upon us in grace and saving our precious soul. Give us to realize the night is far spent. Soon our Lord will be here. And, O God, our Father, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for if not in vain, in the Lord. Hinder the devil from stealing away the seed sown, dismiss us with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good night and God bless you.